Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled The Arrival of the Antichrist. There are major differences between Jesus and the Antichrist. Prior to Jesus' arrival on earth, God activated John the Baptist, who preached about the coming of Jesus, but it was Jesus that built his organization known as the church. In contrast, the Antichrist needs a human organization in place prior to his arrival, which will infiltrate every nation, secure the land of Israel, and prepare for a military takeover of the world. Jesus paid for the sins of mankind, brings physical healing to our bodies, and will set up a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Compare this with the Jewish Messiah who will set up the kingdom of Israel with the help of the devil and rule the world from Jerusalem. He won't atone for sin and will only provide benefits for Jews. In short, the messianic teaching found in Judaism is incompatible with Christianity because of its emphatic rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. This message is entitled, The Two Messiahs. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And we have a message today that I hope will help you out. It's not one of these uplifting messages, but it is what's going to happen in the future. We're going to be talking about the rise of the Antichrist. How close is he? Is he alive today? What do we know about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for your anointing upon me, Lord, and anoint every person listening so that, Father God, we should be able to, through the scriptures, find out the truth, where we are, where we are facing, and what's coming down in the pipeline. And I want to thank you right now for the anointing upon me. In Jesus' name, amen. In your outlines, you might write down, I'm going to give you a bonus scripture. I'm going to start in Daniel chapter 12. And probably in most churches, they do not really believe that there's going to be a Antichrist, a tribulation, because most pastors have been taught, and I'm talking about the current crop of pastors we have today, have been educated in seminaries and Bible schools, they've been told that the book of Revelation is not really a true from God. It's simply a little story that the Apostle John wrote as he was in prison. He was on a prison island. And he wrote the story, a little allegory, so that he could get a message to his church, and the guards would not stop it. Now, that's about as stupid as, you know, when they talk about evolution. And but you got professors standing behind the pulpits, and this is what they're telling the students. And those that are fresh out of college and don't know a lot, you know, they buy it. And so that's why pastors today will not really preach out of the book of Revelation, because they are told this is a fairy story. You know, it's not a true story. The book of Revelation is given by Jesus Christ. It is true, every line of it. Yes. So, a lot of people, you know, don't worry about it because they said, well, there's no Antichrist, and, you know, there's no this or that and so on. But there is an Antichrist, and I'm going to show you today how far they have come. In Daniel chapter 2, verse number 3, we read this. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You got to remember now, when you read in the Bible, when Daniel wrote his revelation down, there were no chapters and no verses. He simply went from one story to the other without any breaking. The chapter division and the verse division was done much later to make it easier for us. So you got to understand that in verse number 3, that is a prophetic word about the future. If the first 3 verses talk about the coming of Jesus. So in the Hebrew mind, they go back and forth, backwards and forward. They're not like we when we start at point A, go to B, to C, to D. They go back and forth. And if you don't understand the Hebrew mind, you don't understand the scriptures. So in verse number 3, we are told that the wise, those are the saved ones, will shine as brightness out of firmament, and that they will turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In the last 100 years, the gospel has been preached on a much more intensive scale than in the centuries prior to that. And it started out in the 1800s, and then we had a great evangelist, D.L. Moody, and of course we had Charles Finney, and we got the Wesley brothers, and then we had Billy Sunday, and then we had the Billy Graham and a number of others. And through radio, television, the printed page, and missionaries sent out, the gospel has been preached to an enormous amount of people. And because we had a baptism of the Spirit came in 1905, in Azusa Street down in Los Angeles, we now have a huge Pentecostal church. So I would liken the Baptist to, you know, the Baptist is like a choir that will stand and sing outside the fortress, hoping that God will break it down. The Pentecostals, they simply are, they're ramrodding. They're simply pushing it through, and they're breaking down the barrier that Satan has set up. So you have to be in the Spirit. Now, the normal thing is, Book of Acts, everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everybody moving in the 9 gifts. But the church today is a little bit abnormal, but praise God, we got a Pentecostal group that is pushing up. So you might ask, now, are you a Pentecostal church? And the answer is no. Are you a Baptist church? No. We are Baptist-costals. Because, you see, we believe the word solid. And we believe in the Spirit. If you only got the word, you dry up. If you only got the Holy Spirit, you blow up. So you need to have the two together. And then you can really do some damage to Satan's kingdom. In verse number 4, we read this. This is not God speaking to Daniel, but you, Daniel, speaking through an angel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That is a prophetic word in itself. Daniel was told, you have a prophecy, seal the book. It's not going to be unsealed until the end. Many will run to and fro to find out things, and knowledge shall be increased. This was written 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago, there was electricity on the earth, but people didn't know how to harvest it, so there was no electricity. The combustion engine could have been worked as well 2,600 years ago as it did today, but there was nothing. They had wind power, horsepower, water power, walking power, but they had no energy. They had nothing they could really use. The solar power was available too, but they did not know how to use it. And if you really think about it, from about the time of Abraham, the world hasn't changed much. We come up to, let's say, around, you know, 1500-1600 after Christ. Still wind power, horsepower, walking power, no development, no electricity. pretty much the same. They got a few more tools. We were able to develop the gunpowder. We could make guns now, so we could kill people more efficiently. You know, that's always developed. But basically, knowledge stayed the same. No airplanes, no rockets, no satellites, no cell phones. It was the same, century after century. And then something happened around in the 15th century. God simply said this, I want my word out. So he spoke to a little guy by the name of Gutenberg. And this guy did not discover, but he was given the insight, the revelation, how to print. And he developed a print press. So by the time that God activated Martin Luther, the press was ready. Martin translated the Bible into German. Gutenberg had a press ready, and he started mass production. Never happened before. From there, you got the newspapers. And then they discovered the steam engine. And we had the trains. Started the first one. Matter of fact, the first train that ran in England in the 18th century was running about 15 miles an hour. And the doctors were saying what would happen to the human body if they run that fast. So that was a big step. And so they were able now to make steam engines. So they changed the boats. Instead of sailing boats, they were not propelled by steam. And then someone was experimenting. Actually, God was given information. And they discovered static electricity. And as these men were playing around, God simply opened up their minds. And they discovered electricity. Electricity is the spirit in the mechanical world. You take a car today with all the gadgets on it. Every gadget is dead if you don't have a battery in the car. You got to have electricity. Electricity is the spirit in the mechanical world. Once you discover that, then the learning began to, very slow, it was flat, started picking up, and then suddenly, now, we are going on such a rate that we are not doubling, we are quadrupling. Our knowledge, technology is just exploding. And here is Daniel told by the angel, and knowledge shall be increased. That has been fulfilled. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side on the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, these were angels now, which were upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Have you ever seen that little word? Wonders. I mean, if Daniel, he's in heaven right now, so he's seen it all. But if Daniel could have seen today, when he was on earth, he would have said, wow, this is a miracle, wonders. Can't believe it. How does it work? And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was on the water of the river, and held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swear by him that lived forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all the things shall be finished. So all the people shall be scattered. And I heard but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of the things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So as we come down to the end times, those who are born again will become wise we will be able to understand. And those that are wicked will not understand. They will just get more and more wicked. So that's my introduction to the book of Daniel. As a matter of fact, I preached on it. If you go on our website, I have the whole book. I preach every verse by verse. We have it laid out in the CD album. I think it might be a CD album or a DVD album. I don't know what we got. But I want to talk today about biblical prophecies here and now, particularly when it comes to the Antichrist. And we're going to start in Daniel 11:21. That's Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. A vile person. What is a vile person? A vile person is an evil person. It is not necessarily somebody that look horrible, dresses bad, you know, look terrible, but he will be evil. Now, some people may not like it, but I'm going to say this anyway. If you look upon Vladimir Putin, the Russian leader, I call him a dictator. You know, he looked pretty nice. I mean, he dresses in nice suits, ties and shirts. And, you know, he does not look like a rough person. But he's a vile person. As a KGB agent, working for 20 years in East Germany, had a lot of people killed. Had a lot of people killed since he got in power in Russia. And it's almost like a mobster. You know, the mobsters look, they look that bad. And, you know, there are times they grew up, you know, they had to do what they call, you know, a contract killing. And they tell the victim, you know, before they shoot him, you know, look, I got no personal problem with you. This is just pure business. You know, he's not upset with a person, you know, as to him, you know. He has no personal feelings, but it's just business, you know, it's just going to kill him. That's a vile person. Now, who are these vile people? The Kabbalists. A Kabbalist calls evil good and good evil. A Kabbalist says that in order to get his God on this earth, the serpent, we got to make everything evil. And, you know, nothing personal. They're just making things evil. Destruction. And then it says he will come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. So this man that is going to be the Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to look nice. He's going to be evil. And he's going to come in by flatteries. Have you noticed right now the dynamics in the Middle East? We got Netanyahu embracing the Prime Minister of India. Here's a Hindu being embraced by a Jew. And you know, they're so happy they can be. They just flatter one another. But they're not really on the same page. But India needs the technology. And Israel needs more money. So, friends of convenience. This potentate would make a pact with the people of Israel. In verse 22, and with the arms of a flood shall be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. God told, actually, the angel told Daniel, now the Antichrist, the ruler we're talking about, He will come up peacefully, flattery. He will work deceitfully. Do you know that the Mossad is the Israeli intelligence? They have the Mossad, then they have the Shin Bet, which is for domestic, and then they have a military operation. But the slogan of the Mossad is, by deception. That's their slogan, by deception. The Mossad is the most feared intelligence operation in the world. They have the finest assassins, and they are experts on just about anything there is, how to kill a person without you knowing you killed him. So he would work deceitfully. Now, how long has this organization existed? Because now the Antichrist would work like this. But I want you to understand now, before the Antichrist comes his organization. You're going to see the organization first, and then the Antichrist. Now the Kabbalists have been working for a number of years, and I'm just going to go back and give you a couple of screenshots of what they've done. Let's go back to 1700 and about 1770, 1760. And the Kabbalistic leadership at that time, they were located in Germany, set up three men that they were going to use to capture the world. Adam Weishaupt, former Jesuit priest, was going to have the political development. So he signed the Illuminati. And I'm sure you heard about the Illuminati. Most people don't really know how bad it is. And they still exist today. Then they had Jacob Frank, a Jewish rabbi, Kabbalistic rabbi from Poland. And he was going to develop the Kabbalistic violent system that will capture the Jewish people and subject the Gentiles to the power. And then you had Amer, actually became known as Rothschild, Baron Rothschild, a Jew from Frankfurt, was basically running a pawn shop, and they selected him, they gave him some money, and he simply said, these are the three people that we will use to build organizations. The Illuminati controls politics today. The Rothschilds control banking today. They might not be known as Rothschilds here in the United States, but they do control banking. And the Kabbalistic leadership, with Jacob Frank and others that he got under him, they control the Jews. Now, the Kabbalistic part of Judaism is Shabbat, or Lubavitcher. And you had Rabbi Schneerson, who was the seventh Rebbe. So these are working behind the scenes. Let me talk about Schumer, Senator Schumer. Schumer is Jewish. He is in the Kabbalistic system. Now, when you see Schumer standing in front of a television camera saying this and that, remember this, he is just a puppet. He decides nothing. He simply gets orders and say, this is what you say today, this is when you say it, and this is what you do it. So he's a puppet. Let's move forward now. If you have read the Kabbalah series, I talked about the 1848 revolutions, the Illuminati riots, and so on. But let me take you up now to what they call the Russian Revolution, which actually was a Bolshevik revolution, which was a Jewish revolution. How were they able to take over Russia? It was done by a very small group of people. It was a cabal of about 200 people. Lenin, Stalin, Trotsky, Kaganovich, and a number of others. 95% of them Kabbalistic Jews. This is why in Russia they call it the Jewish Revolution. How did they manage to take down that big nation? They took it down by first having a lot of demonstrations. They got the workers riled up. Demonstrations on the streets. People out, you know, demonstrating. What are we demonstrating for? I don't know. But let's yell. Let's demonstrate. Then they had money. Now, Jacob Schiff, a Jewish banker from New York, he sent Trotsky back to St. Petersburg, had $20,000 of gold coins with him. In St. Petersburg, there was about 15 to 20 regiments. This is a military they had. This is the way they used to do them in Europe. And Trotsky and his boys would go talk to the sergeants. Would call it the, not the officers, but sergeants. Some officers. And they would bribe them. And that's how they got these regiments to attack the Tsar. They came in with a small group of people, bag of money, and through deception and stealth, they tumbled Russia. He shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Now, in the future now, and I don't want you to think that I'm anti-Semitic. I love all people. I don't hate any person. But I want to share this with you here, that God simply now is speaking and saying the following. He shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. The Jewish people is about 13 million of them in that vicinity. If you compare that to 7 billion people on the earth today, the Jewish people are among the smallest amount of people that you have. It's a very small group. In the United States, we have about 6 million of them. And but if you look now on the Senate, you look on Congress, you look on the Supreme Court, you will find a large percentage of senators, congressmen, and Supreme Court justices are Jewish. If you look upon the media, you find that they are the top leaders. If you look upon banking, you find that they are in the top leadership. You take Microsoft, Bill Gates is Jewish. You take Starbucks, he's Jewish. You take Facebook, this gentleman has started that, he's Jewish. Now, why do we have so much Jewish leadership in the top shifts? Small percentage, but why are they so powerful? And here's the answer. Education. The Arabs blow things up. The Jewish people, simply, they don't blow things up. They build things. They are smarter. So, by education, and Jewish families, very carefully, they're very close, they simply educate their children. They train them, and they excel in music, in mathematics, and they excel in every world because the parents put a lot of effort into them. And a number of Jewish children do not go to public schools, but they have their own schools. This is why they have risen to the top. But there's another reason. We have Satan. And this might get hairy for some of you right now. But when Jesus, his last days in Jerusalem, he simply tried to reason with them. He said, after when I want to take Jerusalem, the people, I just want to take them and heal them. But I could not. He wept over Jerusalem. Satan, through the Kabbalah, selected the descendants of Abraham. As I shared with you last week, they have two parallel happenings in Israel. You got God's people, you got Satan's people. And I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here. And I'm going to take it up here from Revelation. And this is going to be Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to read a couple of verses and get counted over to you. And I stood upon the side of the sea, and saw a beast rise up on the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto the leopard, his feet was the feet of a bear, his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, Satan, gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. It is the devil that gives the power to the Antichrist. It is the devil that gives the power to the Kabbalistic Jewish leadership. This is why they are successful. They are smart enough to work on education. They have strong family ties. But they also have that power. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John. This is another scripture here that I want to give. This is from John. And let me take you to chapter 8. Jesus knew about the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah existed to the time of Moses. And by the way, where does the Kabbalah originate? It originated in Egypt. What did we have in Egypt at the time of Moses? We got the pyramids. We got the Sphinx. We got a lot of things. The pyramids and all that stuff that they had came from fallen technology, fallen angels that simply trained the Egyptians in the things. And they gave them very specific commands. If you look upon our work, the mathematics and how it built and so on, it is built very precise. You look upon the stars lining up and things like this. And that was done to intrigue people. Because people are intrigued by the pyramids, Egyptology, we got the identity movement coming out of that garbage. And you see, it is nothing but Satan's technology stolen from God and trying to bamboozle people to get absorbed into it. So, Jesus now was talking here in chapter 8 to the people, these were Jews, and I'm just going to take my time. My sermon is going in a different direction than I had it. So it's going to be two parts on this. So let's read from verse number 30. And Jesus spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice here now, these were people that believed on him. He doesn't say born again. What did he believe? They believed he was the Messiah. Remember now, you got to understand this. The Kabbalistic Messiah the Messiah that Jews want was not a savior. He was a militant ruler that would kick the Romans out, set up the kingdom of Israel, and bring in what they thought was a kingdom of Israel, as described in Isaiah 60 and 61, where they would be on top and rule. See, that's the mindset of Jewish people. A savior for the nation, not for sins. Our savior, the real Messiah, the Son of God, is our savior, Lord and Master. He came to pay for the sins of the world. He was a suffering Messiah. And the Jews do not like that. They shun what he says in Isaiah when he talked about the suffering Messiah. They don't want a suffering Messiah. They want a militant Messiah. So wrap your minds now around this. That these Jews believed on him as the Messiah, but not as a savior. They were not saved. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue my word, in other words, if you continue, press in, then you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you set you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say that you should be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I said to you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, bloodline, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Yeah, I know you're Abraham's seed. I know you're the bloodline. And you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Drop, drop, drop. Slow down. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Who is the father? Lucifer. They answered unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Now, are you understanding Jesus and I talking to them? They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Verse 41, if you haven't read a Talmud, if you don't know what the Talmud teaches, you don't understand this verse. In the Talmud, which is used in the Jewish synagogues, they simply said, yes, Jesus existed. But his mother was a whore. His father was a Roman soldier. So they simply said, we be not born of fornication. Hey, Jesus, we know who you are. We know who Mary is. She's a whore. And you're born in fornication. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I hope you get deep down with me now. Jesus speaking out to Jewish people. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Slow down. He that is of God. What God? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. If I was preaching in the Pentecostal Baptist Evangelical Church this morning like this, they would throw me out. They would say I'm a heretic. But you see, they had been blinded. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and has a devil? What was a Samaritan? A Samaritan was of the 10 northern tribes that had married to Gentiles. They were half Gentiles, half Jewish, or actually not Jew, but half Israelis. That was a Samaritan. They called Jesus a bastard. And that's what you read in the Talmud. Jesus answered, I have not a devil. But I honor my Father, you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. In other words, if you are born again, and you're forgiven of your sins, you will never see death. I want you to see the depth now, how the Jews responded. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abram's dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than the father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself? They simply rejected him. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, said to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, Jesus did see Abraham. Jesus did see Moses. And when Abraham asked, what's the name? What's your name, God? I am that I am. That's the name of God. It's an attribute. And when Jesus said, I am, that flipped the Jews over. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We have now come down to the time in the end times that we are seeing the organization of the Antichrist is being built right in front of our faces. And in Christian Zionists talk about the miracle of Israel being born as a state, 1948. It was a miracle, but it was a miracle from the devil. Do you know who the guarantors, that there were two nations that guaranteed Israel? Two nations, the United States and the Soviet Union. Joseph Stalin and Harry Truman talked. The Kabbalistic leadership had talked to Truman. They talked to Stalin. And Stalin, the butcher, said, I will recognize Israel. Truman said, I will recognize Israel. In a private statement that is in the records of Harry Truman, he complained, and I'm not going to use the swear word he used, but he simply said this. He complained about the Jews. He said, they are always telling me what to do. Richard Nixon, on the tapes, he was called an anti-Semitic. And you heard him discuss that the Jewish leadership of the United States put a lot of pressure on him. Of course, you're anti-Semitic if you say that. But that's the truth. They still do. Now, so it's back in Daniel now 11. He shall work deceitfully. He shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. It was impossible for the Israel to win the war of independence. It was supernatural, but it was supernatural from the wrong source. They had many Americans in the 1956 war, 1967 war, and in all the different wars. They had miracles. They were outgunned. There was things happened that cannot be explained. And you see, the sad thing is that not all miracles are from God. Amen. I'm going to take you right now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, he spake like a devil. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth of them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the man. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, he should make an image of the beast, which had a wound by a sword, and did live. The Kabbalists have miracles. If you go back to the time of Moses in Egypt, they had magicians. These were not known as Kabbalists at that time, but they were powerful. They were shamans. And when Moses threw his rod down, they threw their rods down, and they made serpents of them. The only difference was that Moses' serpent ate their serpents. And they could produce the frogs. They produced the blood. They could do a lot of things supernaturally. But they came to a place where they finally God said, that's enough, and they couldn't match him any longer. In the charismatic movement, we have a lot of witchcraft. When people tell you, there's a portal in the church, if you sit under that portal, you can go up and down, all kind of things happen. You got gold dust falling down upon you. You have, all kind of different things, and there are things happening. Probably one of the worst offenders is Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn got his power by going to Catherine Kuhlman's grave and spending 3 days after he conjured up her anointing. And then he said, her spirit came and fell upon me. That's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of Satan. He does a power bolt. I'm sure you've seen it. He liked to play with it. He used to play with that. He had a choir. He would just go like this, and they all felt like bowling pinballs. He would go like this, and somebody, they would fall down. He said, oh, man, this is it. But people in witchcraft said, that's the power bolt. We do that. Healings that happen there does not last. The devil can heal, but it doesn't last. How does the devil heal? Very simple. If you take your hand like this and you pressure like that on your arm, you feel pressure, right? But if you take your hand off, there's no more pressure. And when the devil heals, he simply tells the demons, get out. When they get out, body heals up. But you see, it's the wrong power. So give it a few weeks, a few days, and they come back, and people are sicker than ever before. That's been recorded many times. Most people do not get healed, and those get healed, the healing does not hold. It is so important that we understand, and a lot of people are hungry for miracles. I want to see miracles. No, you want to see Jesus. You want to keep your nose to the Bible and your face on Jesus. Miracles happen by him. We don't look for the miracles. We look for Jesus. Let me take you to 2 Thessalonians. It's just a brand new sermon the Lord just gave me. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness I will write to them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Listen closely now. If you do not receive truth, but you get into false doctrine, here's what happened. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God, if a person is into, you can see this on the Mormons, try to reason with a Mormon, and you might as well talk to a wall. Try to reason with a Jehovah's Witness, and they like flint. You can give them evidence of what their leadership has done in the time past, of all the atrocities. And they've said, oh, that's just propaganda. Somebody made that up. I don't believe that. You can't touch them. And for this cause, God should send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Think about this now. Christian Zionists, every church, just about, except you have the high churches, the Episcopal churches, and some of the others, they don't believe in this. But the churches that really preach Christ swear that the political state of Israel is the work of God, and that they got to pray for it, protect it, and pay money to it, and help them out, because they're doing God's work. Well, they're not doing God's work. They're doing the work of the Antichrist. What a deception. This is the biggest deception that's happened on this earth. What did Satan say to Eve? You're not going to die if you eat of that tree. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. It was a half-truth. She didn't die physically, but she died spiritually. And she fell in sin. But she was deceived. That they might be damned, who believe not the truth, but a pleasure in unrighteousness. We need to wake people up. I have told people this privately, but I'm going to talk about the cuckoo bird. And somebody says, what is the cuckoo bird? Well, a lot of you heard about a cuckoo clock. When a little bird comes out, you heard about that. Well, there is a real bird called the cuckoo bird. You have them up in Minnesota. You have them up a little bit further north. You have them up in the Scandinavian countries. And the cuckoo bird is a very, very strange bird. Mama cuckoo bird and daddy cuckoo bird, you know, they have sex, and she gets pregnant with eggs. But she doesn't build any nest. She flies around, and when other female birds leave their nest for a moment to go someplace, she goes by and she drops an egg in there. She drops an egg in here. She drops all her eggs in other birds' nests. Smart bird. Don't know how to raise their offspring. She farms it out. So, these are the birds now sitting on the cuckoo birds that place their home. And suddenly, you know, here they're hatching. And there's a cuckoo bird, but, you know, the mother now, the other bird, she, you know, that's my chick. So she raised that chick, take care of it. But when they get ready, old enough to fly off, the cuckoo bird leaves the other siblings and finds all the cuckoo birds, and she's now back at the cuckoo bird. My brother bought some chickens probably about half a year ago, and he bought 10 chickens and one turkey. And when they were small, they all looked the same. And the little turkey chick, you know, thought, I am a chicken. So he's growing. We call him Bill. He's very talkative. And he walks around with the chickens. He's about 3 times the size of the chickens. But he swears he's a chicken. I am not a turkey. That's the will of Christ. So now, you see, this is what the devil did. He said, I'm going to raise up my Antichrist system. But I got to neutralize the church. So how do I do that? I take my eggs and place them in the church. I let the church hatch it, grow them, nourish them. And then when the time comes, I will rise up. And then they will know who they served. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4, we read this from verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except to come in falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all the good God that worshipped it. So that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem. There is not one there now. We got the Temple Mount. They're going to have to destroy the mosque. They're going to build a temple. Now the Jews are going to do this, the Kabbalistic Jews. They are going to introduce the sacrifices again. And there are some people in America that are raising red heifers, so that the priest in Jerusalem will have a red heifer to sacrifice. They're doing all the things going back. But in that day, after the end of a while, the man of sin will walk in to the temple. He will kick the priest out. He will simply say this. Folks, he'll be on live worldwide television now. I am God. I am the Messiah. And that is what he's going to clamp down during his time as the reign of Antichrist. Well, my time has come and gone. So how do I wrap this up? What do I want to take home with you today? Well, I did point one. Not bad. I finished that. So what the Lord had me to say today is simply this. Israel, the political state of Israel and its foundation in 1948 is fulfilled prophecy. It was prophetically prophesied. But it is not Jesus' Israel. It is Lucifer's Israel. That's the difference. Because the Antichrist is going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to be Jewish. He needs the state of Israel to rise to power and to rule from that. That's why Israel had to be restored. But the miracle was not from God. The miracle was from Satan. A big difference. And the Bible talked about Jacob's trouble. And what will happen is when the Antichrist will reveal himself to be God, there's going to be many, many Jewish people that would say, we've been deceived. This is not right. And they will bolt. There are Jews today that do not believe in the Talmud. They do not believe in the Kabbalah. They have their own synagogues. And they are hated by the other Jews, not the Orthodox Jews, do not recognize the white guys that you see with the black hats and the curls. They do not recognize the political state of Israel. They live there, but they don't recognize it. That's why they are clashing all the time. So we are in a battle. There's a lot of deception. And the question is, are you going to be able to know the truth and follow the truth? Who are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the Messiah of the Jews? Or are you waiting for the second return of Jesus? That's what it boils down to. What is our obligation? We are obligated to preach the truth. We are obligated to share with people. If you really love the Jewish people, give them the gospel. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Tell them the Messiah has come. Share with them from Isaiah and show them the Messiah. And then show them what Jesus has done. Praise God, we got a number of Jews that are saved today that love Jesus. But there are few, just like Gentiles, a few Gentile Christians. So I'm going to finish up here. I might not finish next week, but I'm going to continue next week. But I want you to see right now that what we have around us is the formation of the Antichrist. I want to say one thing about the women's marches Friday and Saturday. The marching that you saw with millions of women out on the streets, well organized. It takes money and organization, phone calls, rallying. You have small groups that line things up. These were not spontaneous. They are very well organized. They are organized by the world government. These women have been raised in the public schools. They believe in evolution. Most of them do not believe in the Bible. They are simply made angry. They are angry women. And they are marching. They want power. They want to do things. These are women that are being destroyed. If you want to find out who they are, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. If you listen to the key speakers, they are vile, cussing, foul language. They're not benign. They hate Donald Trump. They hate President Trump. Because he stands with the Christians. We have rolled back so many things. Just last week, President Trump signed an executive order saying this, that the federal government and judges cannot force a worker, a nurse, or doctor to perform abortion if they feel that this is against their religion. He finally gave them freedom, religious freedom. Did you hear that from CNN? Did you hear that on the news? No. You don't hear stuff like that. It's a destruction going on right now to destroy that. I'm going to share with you next week that when we elected Donald Trump, we the people, the Christians, we put up a doorstop against a global government. We bought time. The question is, will we be able to get him in a second time? Will we pray, fast, and work? Or will we lose the momentum? If you listen to me today and you say, I'm not saved, it's kind of crazy what I heard you say, but you know, there's a lot of truth in it. I don't like to be the Jew to believe in him. I want to be saved. Here's how you do it. You ask Jesus to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Tell God that you are sorry for your sins. Repent of your sins and say, Father God, please forgive me. Jesus, come on in and save me. I need a Savior, and he will. We'll be close here. In a few moments, you're going to have Charles Terrell come. You will not see him, but you will hear him. Not in the chapel, but this will be those of you watching. And he will spend a few little bit of time with you and share with you how to get saved. He will pray a prayer with you and make sure that you're saved. If you are a Christian and you watch me today, you say, what do we really do? Get educated. Look at the outline I have here. Look at the outline for last week. Look up the scriptures. Read them. Ask God to give you revelation. Everything I told you was written down 2,000 years ago. The Gospel of John is not new. It's all there. But we haven't seen it because we got blinders over our eyes and we couldn't see it until we opened it up and say, well, there it is. Right there. May God bless you. And I pray that you will educate people around you. And most of all, lead people to Christ. In Jesus' name. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word here today, Lord, and such a blessing to have knowledge of the truth. And we thank you that by looking in the word, we can discern the events of the day and see what is happening and why it is happening and what is the motivating factor, the whole nine yards, Lord. It gives us clarity. The Bible gives clarity to the believer. So we thank you for the Word of God, Lord. We thank you for our many, many blessings. We have so much blessings here in the United States, and we don't want to take them for granted, Lord. And then we also want to lift up President Trump to you. We know he's in a major war. We thank you for strengthening him. And we thank you for surrounding him with some godly men. And we ask that you open the eyes of the preachers in America to understand the Word of God and come out of Christian Zionism, Lord, to be able to discern the Word. We thank you for that. We also want to lift up our political prisoners that are in prisons all over the world, Lord. We pray for their release. We pray for salvation for all of mankind. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the third part in the series, The Arrival of the Antichrist, and was entitled, The Two Messiahs. Prior to Jesus' arrival on earth, God activated John the Baptist, who preached about the coming of Jesus, but it was Jesus that built his organization known as the Church. In contrast, the Antichrist needs a human organization in place prior to his arrival, which will infiltrate every nation, secure the land of Israel, and prepare for a military takeover of the world. Jesus paid for the sins of mankind, brings healing to our physical bodies, and will set up a thousand-year kingdom on earth. Compare this with the Jewish Messiah who will set up the kingdom of Israel with the help of the devil and rule the world from Jerusalem. He won't atone for sin and will only provide benefits for Jews. The messianic teaching found in Judaism is incompatible with Christianity because of its emphatic rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus was familiar with the doctrines of the Kabbalah and the Talmud and challenged the Jews over their heresies. Most Christians don't realize that the political state of Israel is a logical conclusion to fulfill the biblical prophecies concerning the Antichrist. And anyone who supports Israel as it exists today and their future Messiah is betraying Jesus and what He stood for. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1635. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.